us in the wrong direction. We could call this part two to that. Just want to talk about some things with the educational system. And again, this is not a typical message that I would bring, but with the elections coming up on Tuesday and so many people running for such important positions, and in many ways, they are going to be the ones that are sitting and not standing like everybody else. They're going to be standing and trying to make a difference in the areas in which they are serving. So we're going to call this position doubtful. And if you want to, would you stand, please? Or let's stand for the reading of God's word. And not if you want to, let's stand. See, you all complied. But that's because you have respect for God's word. There's a couple of verses here that have been kind of the theme for this train of thought in this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And then Proverbs chapter 18 verse 17, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." And you must be willing to truly consider evidence that contradicts your beliefs. And you have to be able to admit the possibility that you may have been wrong. You know, it's the intelligent person is not the one that knows everything, but is the ability to change and challenge when you are challenged the things that you think you know. And so keep an open mind about things. Now, there are some things that we know we have convictions for that are placed there upon the Word of God. We're not going to change those convictions. But there are some even of our belief systems that we may need to rethink from time to time. We shouldn't be afraid to be challenged in what we believe. So let's pray. Father, we come to you today asking your blessing upon this message. Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each person here and to be able to apply this message to their lives and where they are at. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. July 2nd, 1937, Amelia Earhart and her navigator, Fred Noonan, were flying over the South Pacific in an attempt to fly around the world. Near New Holland Island, it is believed that they encountered some kind of problem. They began some radio communications with a Coast Guard cutter nearby. The last communication from Earhart to the Coast Guard were two terse but terrible words: position doubtful. Position doubtful. In aviation, those words spell disaster. They mean you are in an uncertain position. That is, you are in a tragic position. And that, in many ways, is a tragic position that we find ourselves in today. And as I said, the more I study history, I find that modern history is false. You know, somewhere along the line, somebody comes and writes a book or teaches that the origin of something is not what we think it is today. And in the process, they are the ones that come up with a false view. And people, like in this video, they just socially conform to it. They really don't ask the questions, why, and is this right? But because everybody else is doing it or everybody is starting to believe it, it must be the right thing. But we need to challenge that kind of thought. And we see this in our education system. And you probably have heard of this by now, most of you have, but if you haven't, there is that 1619 project that has been being taught, a revision of history, American history, in schools. And you know, here we are told to keep Christianity out of public places. You know, if you want to be a Christian, just keep it in your home, but don't bring it into the public arena. Don't bring it into the schools. And so we have this battle with the schools and the education system. But that 1619 project began as a series of New York Times published essays that came out in the summer of 2019. It was time to coincide with the 400th anniversary of the arrival of a ship in Jamestown, Virginia, carrying a group of 20 Africans. The entire project is based upon multiple false premises. And the main writer, Nicole Hannah Jones, argues that the real birth of America is not 1776, but actually 1619, when these indentured servants, they were not slaves, as she says, they arrived in Virginia. And so she believes that everything about America from that time forward has been based upon slavery, racism, and has white supremacy as its root. And that includes the American Revolution. And Hannah Jones has also communicated that racism and slavery are embedded in the DNA of America. So the next step would be to admit that if it is really embedded in America's DNA, it can't be fixed, just as you cannot change your DNA. And so the ultimate solution then is to destroy America and replace it with something else. And these essays became popular with liberals and progressives. It was made into a podcast, and now it's a school curriculum designed to supplement or even replace current public school history. And this is the thing that has led to the critical race theory, cell, and all of these things that we find today. And we are making progress, all right, but we are making progress in the wrong direction. We are at position doubtful. We are in a tragic position in our society. Our founding fathers made sure that the Bible and Christianity and God's word, his principles, were woven into our education system, not only so people would know where our rights and freedoms come from, that is God, our creator, not the government, but it is also to keep our hearts in check morally so we would not get tricked into going back to a tyrannical form of government. You see, our founding fathers knew that the Bill of Rights and the Constitution were only an outward shell that could only provide general direction for the government, but it could not tame the internal heart of man. It could not keep man's heart under control morally. And so the taming of the heart, they believed, was up to the Bible. And that's why they wanted to ensure that the Bible was taught throughout the education system. They knew that if America's heart got inwardly rotten, inwardly immoral, then the Bill of Rights and the Constitution could not stop us as a people from going backwards again, back to tyranny and oppression that the founding fathers escaped from back in England. So they wanted to make sure that all people in America could and would study the Bible. But we have an education system today that says the exact polar opposite, that there is no creator, and that our rights come from the government and not from God, and that even our Constitution, which was built on biblical principles of freedom, is actually now a dangerous document. Humanism is now being taught in order to take us back to this tyrannical form of government to control us. And for those of you who may not know what humanism is, it's the worldview where man is basically the center of all things, not God. And so right out of the gates, you can see that this belief system is diametrically opposed to the biblical teaching that God is the center of all things, as our founding fathers believed, and that our rights come from God, the creator, not man. You know, what really is going on in our nation is we are in a moral rebellion against God. We are seeing Romans 1 played out right before our very eyes because we have denied God and we have worshiped the creation rather than the creator. We have literally lost our minds in things. And this is what God said would happen, that if we lose God, we would lose ourselves. And so I hear preachers and religious leaders saying, you can't teach politics, you can't bring politics in the church, but you can teach morality. And my question is, what is not morality? Isn't all laws legislating morality? They're either God's laws or they're man's laws. And because we have tried to separate God from certain areas in our life, and the public arena in particular, we are in the mess that we are in today. And so the first step was to twist this prophetic biblical belief on its head in order to brainwash the American people to go back to tyranny. And they did it with the education system. Some of you have seen this. This is from Eau Claire, right down the road. Remember, parents are not entitled to know their kids' identities. That knowledge must be earned. They actually believe, in many cases, not all teachers, of course, and not all school systems, of course, but there's enough out there that you need to be concerned. And they are the safe place, they think, for your children and not you. And they are leading them progressively away from you and away from your hearts down the wrong road. Heard on the radio this week a kindergarten teacher who was a homosexual. He denied that, as we saw Friday night in the movie, Whose Children Are They? We saw that the sex ed that's being taught in the schools to 10-year-olds is just appalling. This kindergarten teacher says, well, it's not in our curriculum, but if they ask me about my lifestyle, I think we should be able to have an honest conversation with him. 5-6-year-olds being stripped of their innocence. It's not the job of the schools. It's the job of the parents. It's your job to teach your children about these things. But you know, they do it to protect us, right? To protect us and to keep us safe. So it happened in the education system. It also happened in the law system, the legal system. By the way, I don't always quote Plato, but I do agree with him here. He says, this and no other is a root from which a tyrant springs. When he first appears, he is a protector. Remember that. The legal system, they did it through case law and not through constitutional law. In the 1992 opinion, Kennedy included what the editors of First Things First dubbed the notorious mystery passage. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. You search in vain to find a more apt description, really, of our secular age. And Kennedy gave language to this age's turn to self as ultimate authority. And then he codified that authority at the nation's highest level through his interpretation of the Constitution. And this became known as Kennedy's notorious mystery passage. And it would reemerge in another age-defining court decision, writing for the 6-3 majority in the 2003 decision, Lawrence versus Texas. Kennedy once again returned to what fellow Justice who denounced that famed, sweet mystery of life passage. He said it ate the rule of law. And this decision took down the anti-sodomy laws, which would eventually pave the way for perhaps the most significant decision of our lifetime, Obergefell versus Hodges, which invalidated all laws that define marriage as between one man and a woman. And once again, Kennedy would join the court's liberals and write the majority 5-4 decision. From there, we have transgenderism. Actually, folks, that was just the next logical step. And let me ask you, do you really think this is political? Or is it moral? Is killing children political or moral? Did you know hidden in a bill in Colorado right now is the opportunity that these legislators want to pass that you can kill a child after he's been born? postnatal abortion rights, is what they are calling it. Is that moral or political? Should the church speak out on these things or not? I think we have an obligation to do so. And I want to go on record and thank all of you that are running for our school boards. God bless you. I want to thank all of you that are running for county supervisor positions and other positions. God bless you. And we need to pray for them not only this morning, but we need to continue to pray for them because they are going to be in a fight as long as they serve in that capacity. One last thing real quickly here. Religion. They have done it through religion. Another teaching that has changed our culture is evolution. Evolution is taught as the only option in order to remove God from the public schools. Evolution is the world's biggest fairy tale. But here's the thing. If we can get rid of the Creator, then anything goes. Man becomes God, and he does what is right in his own eyes. That's the reason we have this transgender issues. In fact, I think most of the problems that we have today stem from this line of thinking. We have rejected Genesis 1:1. We have rejected the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And I'll say this and then I'll be done. One view the church has accepted is theistic evolution. In 1860, this was not the norm of the church. This was a later thing that came along. Theistic evolution, it became popular. And it's a compromise between science and religion. It gained widespread support from the general public. And this is, according to Genesis, this is what they say. Theistic evolution is the idea that God started or directed evolutionary processes. And this is what, again, answers in Genesis. This view makes God a bumbling, incompetent creator and the author of death and suffering as it puts them before mankind's sin. It calls into question the truth of God's word and his character as an all-powerful, loving God. Si, if you could put up that last video clip, I'm just going to give you a final illustration, and then we're going to watch that clip. You know, show the ridiculousness of evolution, how it really could not have happened. But there's a story that comes from New England back on May 19th, 1780. And the day is known as the dark day of New England. We still don't understand what happened that day. But all of a sudden, at midday, it became dark. I mean, eerie dark. Even the birds stopped singing. They went quiet. There was just this eerie sense that something dramatic was happening. People everywhere were fearful, and they began to believe that it was the judgment day. In Hartford, Connecticut, in the State House of Representatives, as they were meeting there, it became so dark that the members fell on their knees and they clamored for adjournment. Colonel Abraham Davenport, who is the Speaker of the House, he rose to his feet, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm against adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. And if it's not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I love this, I choose to be found doing my duty." Is this a day of judgment? I don't know. Is the world dark? Yes, it is. But I say we don't adjourn, right? I say we press on. And here's what he said. He said, "Let the candles be brought in, and that they continue to carry out their business until the end of the day." We are living in darkness. The darkness is increasing. Our world is dark, and none of us knows what the future holds. None of us do. But let's all choose to be found doing our duty. Some of you are taking these positions. You are doing your duty. For the rest of us, whatever that duty is, let's do it. But I'll tell you, as a church, let's light the candles. Because where does Jesus walk? He walks in the midst of his church. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Let's let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. By the way, this is a clip of Bruce Malone. I am trying to schedule him for a back-to-school weekend this September, so.
First, we have what I like to call a superhero fish. Now, this fish doesn't look like a superhero. He's called the Opu fish. He's the only fish in the entire created world that has this one ability I'm about to show you. Now, he's not that big. He's only about 5 inches long. He's not that colorful. Matter of fact, it looks like someone punched him in the face and he has a black eye.
Yes.
So, you know, it's not that wonderful of a fish. So why do I call him a superhero? Because this fish lives off the island of Hawaii, only place he lives in the world, in the ocean. But she has to lay her eggs in fresh water. Now, lots of fish do that, salmon and other fish. In order to survive, they swim upstream, lay their eggs in fresh water. But where the opu fish lives, the only source of fresh water is at the top of a 440-foot tall waterfall.
No, wait a minute, Bruce. You didn't say this was a bird. You said this was a fish.
Exactly. You see, the water comes down, it flows immediately into the ocean. If the fish lays its eggs down here at the bottom of the waterfall, then they'll just die. They'll get flushed out into the salt water. They'll die. No more opu fish. So how is it going to get to the top of the waterfall?
Well, that's an interesting trick. I'd like to see exactly
how
that happens.
I often ask questions like this to students as I teach in schools and give all the students one of these books that they can continue to study creation. And they'll shout out answers, and someone will say, well, maybe it'll fly. Well, there are flying, what are called flying fish. Mm-hmm. But these are just the fins of fish. They can't flap them. They just glide a few feet above the water and back down. They can't fly 440 foot tall. Mm-hmm. No fish can do this, so that doesn't work. So I think, well, maybe since he's a superhero, he's like Spider-Man, and he'll climb up the waterfall. Uh-huh. Well, everybody laughs, just as you did, because obviously he can't transform into Spider-Man. But then there's other movies. Remember Mission Impossible, dun, 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 Ethan Hunt. In one of the movies, he pushed suction cup gloves on and he climbs
up
the building.
There we go. You need suction cup fins.
Well, you laugh, but guess what? Hmm. This fish is the only fish in creation. He's a type of fish called a goby. Well, God has given him fins that are fused together, his pectoral fins, to form a literal suction cup underneath the fish. So he swims up to the waterfall, attaches the suction cup, shoves, and over a matter of days climbs 440 foot past rushing water and then jumps into the water and lays his eggs at the top of the waterfall.
Rock climbing gobies swim against strong currents and descend the slippery overhanging rocks of high waterfalls using mouth and pelvic suckers. While some other fish species are known for their waterfall climbing feats, none of them jump onto and over dry rocks like the rock climbing goby. What is it that drives rock climbing goby to fight their way upstream over waterfalls and dry rocks?
So it's amazing. How did all the parts come together so this fish could climb up there? Now think about it. If those two fins weren't perfectly fused, it wouldn't form a suction cup. It would lay its eggs, they would die, no more fish. If it didn't know how to shove with its tail, it wouldn't climb up, lay its eggs, no more fish. If it didn't know there was fresh water at the top, it couldn't get there, no more fish. Everything had to be there or nothing works.
It seems like an evolutionary process is just utterly incapable of explaining something like this. A three-quarter developed suction cup is worthless on this fish.
I think that's why God does these things, so we will know, absolutely know, he exists. Amen.
So I think it's going to be fun to have him for two or three sessions. We're looking forward to that. So there's some other announcements that we'd like to share with you. First of all, we do have our annual meeting today following the spaghetti dinner. I'd encourage you all to stay, whether you're a member or not. You can learn what the church is about, hear some good reports, and just be a part of it. We'd love to have you for that. And then there's some other people. I want to give some announcements real quick here. I know Tanya, and then let's do Tom, and then we'll end with Jason there. He's got some exciting things to share about the men. So go ahead here. Yeah, just use that.
Well, I promised I'd be really fast. So ladies, our women's retreat is in 3 weeks. However, deadline for registrations is next Sunday. So if you haven't registered yet, get your registrations in. We only have a few spots left. We are kind of limited in space. Our theme this year is surrendered and free. Surrendered seems like a really negative word. We don't like that word. But there is amazing freedom in surrendering to the plans that God has for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 3 weeks. So please, if you're not registered yet, you've been thinking about it, now's the time. There are more brochures out on the table back there.
Let me throw in a couple more here. Wednesday night, Living Last Supper practice with the singers and cast. For Watch the Lamb at 6:30, and then the Easter egg hunt this Saturday beginning at 10. See Pastor Josh for how to get involved in that. I will say, you guys were amazing. We filled over 9,000 eggs in a little over an hour last week, so that was great. There's some wonderful prizes. Last Supper, April 14th, 15th, 16th, 7 o'clock. April 13th is actually the dress rehearsal that you are invited to. That's a special time because we take communion with the disciples. That's the only night for that. And then I'm doing a new Bible study starting May 4th. Thanks to Jamie for teaching a wonderful Bible survey class. Really enjoyed that class. But I'm going to start a study on Daniel. And because Jamie taught and gave me some time off, gave me some extra time to study, I did up some study guides. And if you would like one, there's a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. Just sign up so I know how many copies to make.
Good morning. 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, and we're going to have our annual Easter breakfast. It'll start at 9 a.m. in the morning and go till the food is gone, and hopefully it goes quick, because I think we'll have plenty of it. But I do need some donations for different things. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board back there. And I will need some help. If we can get some men to give us a hand. I know we have some pretty good crew that show up every year. But I also need help for cleaning up is one of the problems because, it's not a problem, but it's one of the things that we need is people to help clean up because a lot of us, our men, are in the Living Last Supper. So if you could sign up and give some of the products that we need and sign up for help too, that'd be great. Thank you.
All right, so we're starting a brotherhood here called God and the Guys. And we had a meeting last Saturday, I think it was, for half the day, and it went really well. There was like 21 guys that came. We're building a core team of guys. We're looking for 24 people to build out the team that's going to facilitate guys' activities, and basically we're going to do things that are going to equip, empower, and engage men and their families. One of the high priorities for this is going to be discipleship. So we'll have a discipleship challenge across the church body for the men to disciple their families and show them how to make disciples. And we're going to do it together. So I hope that doesn't sound daunting to anyone. Who is on the administrative team already for the God and the Guys? I know there was a couple of guys. Are you in here right now? Pat, you're one of the administrators? So we're going to meet every Sunday during the potluck Sunday. The God and Guys group are always going to meet. So if you're interested in joining the team as far as being part of the leadership team, just find us. We'll be, you know, at a table talking about different events going forward. So even today, please come see me. I have like different information about the organizational structure, the different prayer or the different teams. There's prayer teams, there's administrative team, there's serving teams, there's like an evangelist team. So there's a whole bunch of different teams that you can be on. The whole point of God and the Guys is that everyone who comes to this church, and as a guy, and I would say even the younger ages, when you are at a place where you can serve, 10, 12 would be part of some of the smaller teams and work with their dads and other people. So the whole purpose of this is to support and undergird the church and to support each other so that all the stuff that we heard about today, we're not in firefighting mode, that we would build a generation of people who stand in truth and righteousness, and we don't have to keep on running out and fight every fire that comes up. So come see us. Thank you.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. Sorry to postpone us getting out of here. But hey, on tomorrow, Monday, Dunn County, we are going to have a prayer at each and every one of the polling places, culminating in prayer at the county clerk's office. If you're from Dunn County or just have it on your heart, the three teams, first one, Menominee, will be meeting at 8:30 at the Menominee Mall. Knapp will be meeting at 8:15 at the Knapp Hall. And the third one is Dunn County for New Haven, and they are meeting at the New Haven Town Hall at 8:30. So if you're interested in that, if you're working and want to just do one in the evening, 6:30 is the prayer at the county clerk's. Thank you.
All right. Sounds great. And I know for Dunn County, somebody gave me, I made some copies of a survey that was done, and it's really enlightening because they asked those running for positions for the school board, wasn't it? Yeah, what their ideas are on certain things. You can make yourself available of a copy of that if you're interested, if you're in Dunn County.
Really pray for our school board members that are conservative candidates because they have taken an incredible amount of votes over that survey.
So that'll help you choose who to vote for. And if you don't know who to vote for, please come talk to me, and I can help or send you someplace that you can get some answers. Just don't vote for the sake of voting, just don't vote for anybody if you don't know anything about them. Yeah, Addison, real quick.